Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.
You're listening to WCOM LP 103.5 FM, Carborough and Chapel Hill. It's a Tuesday, it's 5 o'clock, and that only means one thing. It's time for another round of Snarky Faith with your host, Stuart Deloney. This is a space where we irreverently wrestle through life, culture and spirituality, all with our heads in the clouds, our tongues in our cheeks, our hearts in our sleeves, and our feet on the ground. At Snarky Faith, the questions or even the answers are never the point. It's all about the conversation. So here's your host, Stuart Deloney.
Well, good afternoon and welcome to another round of Snarky Faith. I'm your host, Stuart Deloney, and Snarky Faith is radio for the spiritually disenfranchised. If you've had enough of the insanity in Christianity, you've come to the right place. If you can handle your conversations about faith with copious amounts of
sarcasm
and also a little bit of this, then welcome home. We're glad to have you here. On today's show, we're going to continue in our ongoing conversation, walking through the Sermon on the Mount, really getting to the depth of the ethics of Jesus. But before we descend into all of our snark this hour, just a reminder that this broadcast and all past podcasts can be found at snarkyfaith.com and wherever else you listen to podcasts. Apple, Amazon, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, YouTube, we're there and we're everywhere. Just look for Snarky Faith. And if you want to interact more with the show, you can find Snarky Faith on the Snarky Faith page on Facebook. You can drop me a line at Stuart@snarkyfaith.com. And if you want to leave a message that'll probably end up on the air, record it on our website, snarkyfaith.com. Well, I hope everyone's doing well this hour. I hope you're doing well today, not specifically this hour. Hopefully this hour will be good for you as you're listening to this show, but I hope you're doing well in your overall being here. And to kind of give you an idea of what kind of headspace I'm in today, I'm going to begin our show with, you know, as we always do, a couple of really, really bad jokes, okay? This is where we're going today. Not really, but I just figured this was a good enough place to start because I'm in a weird mood. So, okay, here's how it goes. Okay, I'm going to ask a joke. You try to answer it to see if you can. Not, I'll wait a second and then answer it. Okay, so here it goes. So what's the difference between Jesus and a picture of Jesus? Anyone? The difference between Jesus and a picture of Jesus? No. You only need one nail to hang the picture up. Oh, that was bad and sacrilegious. Oh, bad. It's terrible. We need one more before we go ahead and start this. Okay. So, if Jesus was real, they wouldn't call it a crucifixion. They'd call it a crucifact. Oh, so terrible and punny. But we kind of needed that to help us descend into the slog that we're going to go through today, because there's a lot of ground to cover. There's also a lot of frivolity and Christian crazy that we have to make our way through. So let's go ahead and get started right off the bat. We're going to dive into some of the top news headlines you've got as part of the Christian world today. So here we go.
In the news.
All right, kicking off in the news, we have an article that's as stupid as it is idiotic. And this is actually coming, where the heck is this coming from? This is coming from Relevant Magazine. And the article is entitled, Ken Ham is planning to rebuild the Tower of Babel. And what's the worst thing that can happen? I mean, you would expect this to be a joke. I mean, it kind of is a joke already, because if anyone knows about the Ark Encounter that Ken Ham built a not life-sized replica, but a model that was supposedly modeled after Noah's Ark. Yes, Ken Ham, also who's behind the Creation Museum, he believes it's a good time to rebuild the Tower of Babel. If anyone knows their Old Testament, the Tower of Babel was a story about, it's a mythological story about man wanting to say, we're amazing, let's build a tower to the heavens so we can be big like God. And the God's like, no, that's bad. And then cast them down and confuses all of them with language as it goes. So that's where you get the word Babel kind of from. So yeah, but really, why are they doing this? Why are they, Ken Ham and his ilk, why do they figure that they need to go ahead and build a Tower of Babel? Because Old Testament-wise, God wasn't a fan of it. Well, in the article, Ham argues that, let's listen to this, that the theory of evolution is inherently racist. And his new Tower of Babel exhibit will help dispel the influence of, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it, CRT. That's right, critical race theory. Ken Ham is building this to combat critical race theory, because again, that's why they built the Tower of Babel in the first place in the Old Testament, because they were worried about critical race theory. I'm being sarcastic. That's not true. Let me continue. So, Ken Ham is anti-CRT, which he calls, quote, an ungodly idea that we must instruct people to see and judge people based on the melanin level in their skin, which is the opposite of what Scripture does, because in his mind, somehow teaching critical race theory, the idea of critical thinking about history, has something to do about teaching us how to be racist, not about the fact that history has been racist and we're trying to move away from it. Except for somehow when Ken Ham sees race, he sees color and he sees white, because apparently, like rice, white is always right in Ken Ham's book. Am I saying Ken Ham is inherently racist? Yeah. Let's just go for that. He's a lot of ists. That one probably sticks as well, too. Though for his love of all things Old Testament, I would probably also tag misogynist on that as well. Oh, Ken. That was great. Thank you so much, and I look forward to the Tower of Babel being reconstructed. Ooh, yeah. So let's go ahead and move to our next one. This is an article coming from The Guardian, entitled Make It a Christian Town by Jason Winslow. Now, I'm just going to read the first part of this article because it's scary enough as it is, okay? So The Guardian investigation has revealed that a controversial church whose leader has openly expressed an ambition in creating a theocracy in America has accumulated significant influence in the city of Moscow, Idaho, okay? Christchurch has stated go to make Moscow a Christian town. And public records, interviews, and open source materials online show how its leadership has extended its power and activities in the town. The church figures have browbeat elected officials over COVID restrictions, built powerful institutions in parallel to the secular government, harassed perceived opponents, and accumulated land and businesses in pursuit of a long-term goal of transforming America into a nation ruled according to its own ultra-conservative moral precepts. Yes. That's all we need now. That's not what we need now. No, the article continues. Oh, gosh, yes. The rise of Christchurch may be playing out in a small Idaho city, but it comes at a time when the U.S. is roiled by the far right, including Christian nationalism, and when social conservatives are seeking to roll back basic tenets of U.S. life, such as legal abortion, as well as dominating powerful national institutions such as the Supreme Court. Yep, these are the guys that read The Handmaid's Tale and goes, wow, this is a good idea. We need to take some notes. Uh-huh. Transforming our country into a theocracy is batshit crazy. It's also undemocratic and actually fairly unbiblical and unchristian. If we want, we'll get into that later. We're going to get into some of the craziness of that later. We got one more news article to clear through, because I actually think that we need, this is, I know I frivolity myself and make fun of stuff in this, but this is something that you actually need to be knowing about, because this is an article coming over from the Huffington Post that's entitled Republicans Are Spreading a New Lie About Joe Biden's Child Care Plan. And it's exactly what it sounds like. Now, what is beginning to happen is you are going to be hearing people from the religious right, especially politically speaking, pushing this idea that some of what of Joe Biden's childcare plan is going to exclude churches. Someone like Tom Cotton tweeted this. Democrats are ending decade-old partisan protections for religious preschools and childcare centers that will pressure facilities to choose between federal funding and their faith. Okay, that's Tom Cotton saying that. Also coming from the religious side, we have Tom Donahue, that's president of the Catholic League for Religious and Civil Rights, right? He says this: the Catholics, Protestants, Jews, Muslims, and Mormons who place their children in a childcare center of their faith are not entitled to any assistance. So he's decrying this. Oh no! The churches, the religious institutions that provide daycare and preschool are going to be excluded. And they're pushing this. The only problem is, it's a lie. It's a lie. Yes. Because really, depending on how you feel about this, okay, the way we look at this, in one survey, this is quoting the article, in one survey in 2020, a survey of working parents who used center-based childcare, more than half said their kids attended a house of worship or other faith-based organization. And what we are hearing here, further in the article, a Senator House Democrat House aide echoed this sentiment that the bill gives parents the flexibility to choose a provider that best fits their needs, including faith-based providers. And it ensures that faith-based providers can receive grant funding to build their capacity. So we're hearing in one thing that this program is excluding religious providers, but in truth, it's actually including them. Doesn't fit their narrative, doesn't really work well, but hey, I just want to be able to push out the truth for really what's going on within this, okay? One last joke before we stop. Okay, one last joke. The Catholic thing brought me back into this. Okay. Here's how this goes. Okay, one last really, really bad pun joke, okay? A little boy is hit by a bus. Things are not looking good. So an old lady leans over and says to the boy, "Son, you got hit pretty bad. I know it's hard to hear the truth, but I'm afraid you might meet Jesus soon. Would you like to see a priest?" To which the little boy replies, "How can you think of sex in a time like this?" Oh, religious jokes, punny jokes, it's all fun. And you know what that leads us to? Where are we at here in the show? Oh, we are the original house of Christian crazy, like the original house of pancakes. So we are the home, the originators of the choicest cuts of Christian nuts. That's right. It's the Christian crazy of the week. Here we go.
If loving the Lord is wrong, I don't want to be right.
Lord have mercy. The Lord is my shepherd. He know what I want.
For those new to the show, the Christian crazy is our way of being able to highlight the worst of Christianity in order for us to be able to look at what is Christianity really about, right? We got to look at what it's not before we can talk about what it is. Kind of get it? Okay. Case in point, we have Christian doctor. That's my sound effect that I do when I'm doing finger quotes in the air. Christian doctor Candace Smithman is talking about serious stuff on the Jim Baker show. She's very serious about sulfates and spirituality. I'll only let this go for a little bit, but I want you to get a taste of whatever is the wacky tobacco that she is smoking. It is fascinating and one of the dumbest things I've heard all week. And you're going to hear a lot of other dumb stuff, so buckle up.
And let me tell you why.
That's okay. Amazing.
Yes, around the Lord's throne, because his throne is the throne of purification, there is also sulfates around his throne, okay? Now, sulfates in the earth realm burn at different colors, okay? Mm-hmm. For instance, yeah. If you look at a candle, right? What's the hottest point of the candle? It's the blue point,
yeah.
Right? Okay? Mm-hmm. Well, when you start out with a candle that is blue flame, which is the hottest, then it will go to yellow, orange, and red, okay? Each one of those are different elements of sulfate. When our body is weak, it is because there are areas in our body that are not purified, or we've picked up impurities, infections, diseases, and impurities, okay? So the Lord will send us angels from his throne with the very sulfates that we need in order to purify our bodies and bring us healing.
You know, this reminds me of something my Uncle Snarky used to always tell me. He would say, "I've eaten enough shit in life to know what a turd tastes like." And seriously,
who's going to bring me the sulfates to fix my ears after hearing this nonsense?
Sometimes I want to give them like awards for creativity, because this is way, way, way out there. Like if you're really looking for a blue flame from the Lord, I've been a youth pastor for many years. And when they talk about blue flaming, that's essentially when they try to light their farts on fire. So, I think that tidbit of information that you can light your fart on fire, and that's called blue flaming, that is actually more useful information than what this Christian doctor just told us. Yes. But I do want to point out one last little thing, and we get a lot of this Christian crazy stuff from different places around the internet, most of those namely being three spots. Right Wing Watch, The Friendly Atheist, and Christian Nightmares. So thanks, guys. Thanks, guys. So in that last clip that I'd gotten from Right Wing Watch, I love how they end it. You don't need to keep listening to her explain this, but I just love how Jim's got to rope this around to him. And it just cuts off, but I really just think, I think that it's the beginning of something beautiful that we may try to play with on this show a little bit. I'll explain, but let me just let you listen to this last bit of this little clip.
Yeah, I love that.
You know, when I was in prison...
What was that? You know, when I was in prison... What was that, Jim?
You know, when I was in prison...
We could fill in the blanks for so many different things, but when I was in prison, we used to also do blue flaming. When I was in prison, I loved to eat cream corn. Cream corn is quite delicious, but you know where you can find cream corn? In our end times buckets over here! Oh, Jimbo, when I was in jail. The hits just keep on coming. Thanks for keeping it real, Jim. Hey, you know who else has been in jail that's in the Christian crazy? Let's talk about Shane Effin' Vaughn. I don't know that it's his middle name. It quite should be. Because Shane Effin' Vaughn is, I've labeled him, he's got his voice, without even seeing him, his voice tells you that he has a punchable face. When you see his face, you realize the two are in harmony with one another. But yes, just listening to him talk gives you a desire to punch something. And as I mentioned before, the good pastor was arrested in 2019 in Louisiana. He was charged with, you know, things pastors normally do, like insurance and bank fraud, you know, normal kind of stuff. And he also did, like, normal kind of stuff, like serve 3 years in prison for his financial crimes. Kind of like normal stuff here in the Christian crazy. Yes. But what Shane here is doing, Shane is going to give us a little bit. He's going to give us a little bit of a whiff of his kind of BS, giving us a history lesson into how our country was founded. It's fascinating.
Every signer of the Declaration of Independence were descendants of the tribes of Israel. We can trace it. We know it. And here's the thing you've got to understand about Israel. Most people think of Israel, when you say the word Israel, they think of Jews. I was a doctor of theology. I was the youngest ordained evangelist in America at 14 years old.
Wow.
I've lived for the Lord my whole life.
So he served the Lord his whole life, including the 3 years? So was this like embezzling, tax fraud, insurance fraud for the Lord, right, Shane? And Shane, there's not really a doctor of theology. It's more of a doctorate of theology. And if you look into his background, the only education they mention on his website is a doctorate degree from World Vision University in Dallas, Texas. Now, if you look up World Vision University in Dallas, Texas, you will find that it does not exist. And I could give him more time to talk about his theory on how all of the founding fathers are part of the children of Israel, but it is nonsense. And we've got more nonsense up for you. That's right. One of the things I notice, especially that happens within this like Christian crazy, have you ever noticed this? Like, especially with the, I guess it's misogyny just kind of leaking out of all of these guys' veins. You notice there's this push that somehow being like a good man of faith, being a good man of faith means being a man's man. It means being strong, like a man, right? Like we need to get, like for people to be more Christian in our nation, we need more men to be like, whatever that is. And what we're going to have here is a great example of this. This is Pastor Joshua Feuerstein. Now, Joshua, well, he's got a few choice words on how he believes the men in America have gone wrong. And it's very, 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 very specific. And since we're also in No Shave November, just remember to have your prostate checked, because apparently what he's subscribing us to do here sounds like prostate cancer.
Baby, that's what we need. It's some men of God that have testicles. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. Big orange pumpkins hanging between their legs.
What, So what Christianity is lacking is men with large swollen testicles the size of pumpkins? Let's just think this out. So we pray that men rise up to have large swollen testicles. Like, really what he's asking here for is for men to sit down. This sounds like a situation that would probably lead to some sort of disability. Like, I don't know if it's really easy to do a whole lot of work with pumpkin nuts. I mean, we're kind of in the whole pumpkin spice latte season, but pumpkin nuts is not really helpful for the kingdom of God. Now, again, one of the things, like, you know, he's throwing out here a challenge to the men of the Lord. But kind of as my Uncle Snarky liked to say, when you kind of look at Josh, you're like, I don't think you're up for giving people challenges when probably the biggest challenge to you is a set of stairs. So instead of us talking about the size of our nuts, thankfully, can't we make it about something more within Christianity? Like, shouldn't Christianity be more than your family jewels, giggleberries, nards, brass clankers, cojones, rocks, gonads, and yam bags? Come on, seriously. Oh, wait, historically, isn't Christianity fairly misogynistic and makes it only about the patriarchy? Oh, good Lord, he's led us to the truth. He's led us to the truth with his pumpkin nut talk. Great job, Joshua Feuerstein. May your faith grow like the size of your nuts. Amen. So rounding out the Christian crazy and talking about people that have got more balls than brains. I don't know why we're stuck on this right now. You need to talk to my show producer. Too much about toxic masculinity. Let's go ahead and talk about Greg Locke, because Greg Locke is toxic. He thinks he's masculine and he's a friggin' moron. Don't believe me? Let's go ahead and listen in a little bit about what's going on at his church. Has a little something to do with Let's Go Brandon. And if for those that out there don't know this, the term Let's Go Brandon is a Republican slang term for F Joe Biden. So that's what it means when you hear people saying Let's Go Brandon. It's a longer story if you want to know how it came to be. But yes, Let's Go Brandon is supposed to mean F Joe Biden. And in the middle of a sermon, Greg Locke really just needed to kind of clean up the action that's going on at his church. In what I would also call, since we already talked about youth ministry, this kind of feels like one of those talks that, like, youth pastors have to do because they've been told they have to do it. They got to come up to stage and you know, and really just tell the kids, hey, we don't want you doing this kind of thing anymore. I get it. I'm cool like you. But really, this isn't the place in the house of the Lord for this kind of nonsense. Well, go ahead, Greg Locke.
I have people mail me Let's Go Brandon shirts. Let's don't talk. I'm cool with it. I'll wear it. I'm going to do a Let's Go Brandon rally. I get it. But that nonsense should have never been chanted under this tent a few weeks ago. It doesn't matter who started it. Doesn't matter who did it. It was an embarrassment to the body. Oh, listen, I'm all for the sentiment of Let's Go Brandon. Absolutely. I could care less what that demonic possessed pedophile thinks about me in this church. Not Brandon. I know what it stands for. I'm cool. I can handle it. I can wear a shirt. Doesn't bother me. I can go preach in these rallies. In this tent, leave it alone.
Oh, nothing. Nothing goes down sacrilegious or crazy in this tent. Outside the tent, everything goes. In this tent, nothing. 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 What do we do in this tent? Oh, Greg, go ahead and show us what we're about.
Let's go, Jesus! Let's go, Jesus! Let's go, Jesus! That's what I'm talking about in this house!
Oh, you're right, baby. That is what we're talking about. So if Let's Go Brandon means F Joe Biden, does Let's Go Jesus mean fuck Greg Locke? Well, then let's go Jesus. Let's go Jesus. Let's go Jesus, which is kind of a really good place to go since, hey, we are a show that's going to talk about Jesus. Not Jesus in this kind of a way. Not Jesus in this kind of a weird, toxic mentality. No, no, no. We actually want to get back to not American Jesus, but like, you know, Jewish first century brown Jesus. Yeah, that kind of Jesus. That's the kind of Jesus we want to be talking about today. And as I mentioned at the top of the hour, that we have been going through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount being one of the centerpieces of Jesus's ethics for the kingdom of God. We've been walking through all of this and what it means, what the implications are on our lives. And at the same time, we're also kind of trying to do this and show this to how American Christianity has really no idea about the ways of Jesus. All these crazy people that we've talked about this morning and made fun of, none of that really has to do with the kingdom of God. It has to do with some sort of a manufactured religious kind of version of Jesus, which other people ride like a pony to the bank and make money off people. No, 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 we're actually talking about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Right? Right? Because those other people, you're just kind of like, oh, Jesus. So let's get to it and continue talking about Jesus. So our teachings from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount are coming to you right now from Matthew 5. Now, last week, we were going through talking about what's commonly usually known in these passages when Jesus is talking about murder, adultery, and divorce. But we actually reframed those as we talked to them about really what I thought, and actually a lot of commentary also can see this as, that when we talk about murder, adultery, and things like divorce, we're really talking about issues with lust, we're talking about anger issues, and issues of inconsistency. A lot of these were oriented around the fact that, especially with adultery and divorce, we're centered around the idea that women did not have power in that time. And Jesus was really just laying out a very distinctly different ethic of that time that began to say, yes, I want to show you what the kingdom of God is about. And so he would bring up things to the disciples, and he's doing it in this kind of manner, and he's going to continue it in our scripture today. So what Jesus is going to first do with them, he's going to do a reaffirmation of the law. So he is going to mention part of the law, the Old Testament, that the Jews knew at this time. So he's going to reaffirm the law. And then what he's going to do, he's going to take it, and he's going to radicalize it. So he's going to take what they thought was true, and he's going to stretch it to really show what he's trying to get about. And then he's going to give a situational application. So how can we walk this out? Okay. An example from last week where Jesus would say that, oh, the law tells us you're not supposed to murder. But then he would come back and say, well, but you burning with anger in your heart is just as bad. This is more of a heart issue than it is strictly about a murder issue. Right? You know, like, for example, if you were to, I don't know, be like a teenager that decided to cross state lines with a AR-15 and go and shoot a bunch of people. See, that's kind of a matter of the heart. That doesn't really sound like someone, you know, that's like hypothetically wanting to help people out in a community. That really just sounds like somebody that was going hunting for the weekend. But again, that's neither here nor there. That was just a really weird example that I just pulled out. So again, what Christ is doing, what he's teaching his disciples to do is to take the law seriously, but to take it seriously enough that we look deep into it. What was God's intent? What was God about when he's saying this? Because as we've seen many times, the church can get it wrong. It did back then, and it does today. Weird. That's crazy. Yes, yes. So last week talking about murder, adultery, divorce. Now, this week, we're going to be talking about, would you commonly talk about our oaths? Then we're going to descend a bit into this idea of the law, like of retribution, the like eye for an eye, and then how we are supposed to deal with our enemies. Okay. So we'll be picking up in Matthew 5, 33. So 33. I'll begin by reading. So Jesus says this, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven or on God's throne, or by earth, or by its footstools, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of a great king. And you do not need to swear by your head, for you cannot even make one hair white or black. All you need to do is simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, as we've been journeying through this scripture, I've also been using some of the book, Taking Jesus at His Word, with the sermon, what Jesus really said in the Sermon on the Mount by Addison Hodges Hart. Now, I loved what Hart did when talking about what this means, because it's very easy to say, oh, don't take oaths, don't take them. But what is he really getting at here? Well, Hodges says this, it's a very apt observation. He said, it would seem that Jesus's meaning is to not overreach one's own human limitations. Now, first, why should we vow to do anything, placing ourselves under such a burden that, given unforeseen circumstances, we might prove unable to carry through to the end? Why should we put ourselves in a position of ever possibly breaking an oath? To do so, in effect, may be the capitulation to the evil one's desire to humiliate and accuse us, which was precisely how the devil was understood in Jesus' culture at the time. He was a tempter and a trickster who delighted in causing those striving to be righteous to fail, and then rubbing their noses in it. That's how it was seen at the time. Continuing on, in this sense, it could prove evil and potentially condemning for those who, while seeking to do right, become ensnared instead through their own boasting. What he's getting at here, and what he's the thread he's pulling at, what I really believe is the heart of what Christ is getting at, is an oath ends up being like a public proclamation. So is Jesus anti-oath? I mean, he's really getting to the point of just kind of getting to this, is stop friggin' boasting. And we'll pick up this thread later, not in this show, but later in these teachings as well, too, where Jesus is trying to say, do what you're going to do and say what you're going to say, and let your actions, let your character, let how people know you to be what speaks for you. You shouldn't have to promise someone or swear on a Bible to be able to be seen as a person that is going to follow through on what you're called to do. And in that sense, I love how human and how practical Jesus is being in this instance here. And I think that oftentimes that we can get caught up in the lofty spirituality or the lofty kind of like ideas like of miracles, of beautiful, huge things that happen in our faith, that God shows up in gleaming light or a loud booming voice. And we end up somehow like always like seeking the heavens for what we're supposed to be about. But Jesus is just being, be a person of your word. Like, show up and do what you're supposed to do. Be a person that others can trust, that others realize that your word actually just means something. This doesn't have to be about like signs and wonders that a lot of these idiots in the Christian crazy like they go after. But Jesus is being just very, very down to earth and very, very practical. You're human. You can only get so much done in the day. Don't overextend yourself. Be dialed in and awake and aware of what's happening in and around in your life. Know what your limits are and only promise what you can follow through on. This isn't that spiritual. This is just incredibly, incredibly practical. And I think that this is something, too, that has even a deeper meaning for us long-term. Because how often have you known Christians to be like, my wife came up with this term that we referred to people, and this is, I remember in our early, some of our early days being married and in a church, that you would always have these people that we would call, which she referred to as a means well. Like, they mean well. But they're people that like to kind of be seen in public, like, oh, I'll be there, I'll show up, I'll help you. Oh, I have this. You can have this. Come on, I'll come help you with this. But people that like to promise in public, but not ever follow through. Yeah, there's a lot of those around the faith, and they're annoying as hell. And in the long run, their value in your life, this is going to sound harsh, can end up being quite useless. Because if you're expecting someone to do something and they don't show up to do it, that is, by definition, a useless gesture. So part of being a follower of Christ is not being useless to those around you. Is just being honest, knowing your limitations, but being open to give and to walk out what you say. It's that simple. And hey, have you ever heard anyone tell you that the part of the kingdom of God is very practical, it's very simple? Yeah, we're getting there. And we're going to dig even deeper here. Here's where it gets fun. We're going to hop down to verse 38. Jesus says this again. Remember, he's going to set them up. You have heard that it was said, calling back to the law. You've heard what it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. And give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. Now, this is a little complicated in a certain sense, which means I'm going to just kind of explain to you a little bit about what we're getting at here in the Old Testament. Now, oftentimes we will kind of talk about this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, being this kind of idea of the law of like retribution and retaliation. And oftentimes we can see that the Old Testament may come across being very, very harsh in this way, but and this is going to read to you from a little bit from the Jewish New Testament commentary. I found actually this very interesting. So this is a way that even they're reframing our American Christian eyes on how to really be able to take what is being spoken in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. So let me just, in regard to this, so let me go ahead and read here. So where the context of eye for an eye, etc., shows that God was not commanding revenge, but controlling and limiting it. Retribution and punishment must commiserate with the crime. Contrast Cain and Lamech's extraction of multiple vengeance in Genesis 24. So what they're getting at here is that God was actually trying to curb this idea of revenge, where you were wronged. This was a way to be able to curb that. And the way I choose to even like to see when we talk about the rules in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy is essentially the way I like to view it is you have a group of people, this is way, way long ago, where these laws were written, a group of people that had been enslaved for 500 years. So if you're enslaved for 500 years, you kind of need, and you're moved out into the desert, and you've got millions of people with you, having some rules of decorum are necessary, especially for people who have been always told what to do. Now, the following citation of the Mishnah here is given at length and in order to show the rabbinic thinking on this matter. So I'm going to read this from the Mishnah, and this is kind of giving how the Jews of this time were to have seen this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, which I think is a little different than what we think it is, okay? Now, it goes like this. If someone wounds his fellow, he becomes liable to compensate the injured party for 5 different aspects of the injury. Damage, pain, healing, loss of time from work, and insult. So, first of all, do you see how the law gets very... It's very specific in these. And what they're doing is they're breaking down this. So they're wanting to be able to compensate the loss here for damage. So the eye for an eye, like they're trying to get to something like this. So like suppose someone blinded someone else's eye, cut off their hand or broke their leg. Well, they value the injured person as if he were a slave for sale on the market and appraise the value. So they were literally trying to do this very practically, talking then about examples, what did I say? Pain, healing, loss of time and work, insult. So this was trying to be a system that was set up to be fair. But as time goes on, you can see, especially within religious systems that are oftentimes unfair, how this could be twisted and could be seen as something that was very burdensome. Now, what Jesus is getting at here is something that is very, very different than the common law of the time. So how is this different? Well, Christ tells us, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. So on one thing, you can kind of see this as being defiant, but you can also see this as an act of non-retaliation. Someone slaps your cheek, offer them the other one. It does not mean that you are saying what the action that they did to you, the action that they did you by slapping you was okay. You were actually just standing there and in essence publicly shaming them. It's an act of non-retaliation, but it's also an act of defiance in the same right. Like we've been able to see this, and Jesus shows us this. He shows us this kind of a posture of non-retaliation, of a peaceful protest to the actions that are happening. We see this echoed in history through Gandhi, through Martin Luther King Jr., and many, many others, right? So what does he do? He pushes us further. He's pushing them further on this, okay? So, okay, someone slaps you, don't slap them back. Next one. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. So what Jesus also here is pushing this idea further. And I really think what he's trying to get at here is that, in a certain sense, do we own our things or do our things own us? Now, how does that gel? Well, what I'm trying to say is if we're trying to look at the ethics of the kingdom of God, okay? So Christ is talking here about non-retaliation. He's also talking about like counting a cost of something here, right? If someone is being unreasonable and trying something in here, what really matters more to you? Going to court to fight all of this, to create all this happening, or does it simply matter just to give something up? Now, Jesus is not talking, like, he is not being literal here, because in that culture, to have given someone your shirt and your coat too, walking around, you know, almost naked in culture, no, that would have led you to get arrested. But what he's pushing here is an act of peaceful defiance to a system. Are you sure? Yes, I am. So let's look at this. So we have a system here. The first one is someone comes up and slaps you. So there's someone that's oppressing you and doing something to you that you don't like, right? So Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Next, someone is trying to sue you and take your money and stuff. They want the shirt off your back. Fine. It's our attachment to things here. And then thirdly, we're going to get to this, okay? We hop over to verse 41. Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. So Christ is getting at here, and in a different translation, this idea about if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, then you go 2. What is he getting at here? Well, a lot of times what would happen for people, Roman citizens, especially Roman soldiers, had the upper hand during the reign of Rome, right? So we get that. And they could go to a lonely Jew and say, I don't want to carry my armor. I don't want to carry all this. You walk with me. You carry this for me. They could do that. That was possible. Now, I love here what Addison Hodges Hart says in his take on this. Okay. So what he's saying is this is an act, again, of defiance, but it's an act of humbling a person that is coming against you. Okay, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2, right? So as Addison Hodges Hart says, he says, it might alter his attitude, but even if it doesn't, you have risen above the situation and the moral level of the bully. You may get nothing in return but a sore back and sore feet, but you may have given your oppressor some food for thought to chew on. And so the goal here is this. It's kind of like what Paul gets at later in Romans, that we are called not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. And a lot of this that we're seeing here is I think that the kingdom of God is a larger idea that is moving forward. And these are things that keep us very attached. Insult can keep us like, oh, I'm so hung up on being insulted. Look what they did to me, right? Someone wanting to take something from us. Ah, it's mine. It's my thing. Or someone making us do something unjustly, right? We want to be able to do what feels natural and good and push back. But Christ is saying, that's not the big picture. You're missing the big picture. I'm wanting you to be attached to things that matter and detached from things that don't matter, right? Because he's doing that because his system of justice may not be fair in the long run. Now, it is non-retaliatory, and the scales may not even out. But the biggest part, what you're after here, is the message of pushing forward what this kingdom of God is about, a kingdom of God that loves people, that is sacrificial, that is compassionate, that tears down systems of power, that lifts up the oppressed. See, for this to happen, for this to manifest, it doesn't just happen overnight. No, it's a process of us pulling away certain attachments we have and investing in things that matter, putting ourselves in things that matter more. And when we get to this, I feel like, and I mentioned this earlier, but I feel like that we can be caught up in when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, when we talk about all of this, it can very easily lead us to looking towards the hereafter, towards the heavens, towards everything else. But I don't hear Jesus saying that at all here. I don't see him over-spiritualizing anything here. I see him really just saying is that following me is about being very involved in the here and now. It's about kind of having like the dirt under your fingernails of life. Like it's about being human and being exceptionally human, being fully human, and walking out these ideas of peace and love and grace against systems that tell us those are not possible. So part of the hope of what is to come is in our hands. And sometimes when we listen to the Christian crazy, you can go, oh no, right? Shake your head, face palm, all of those. Yes. But guess what? The simple things Jesus told years ago are still here for us today. They're still truthful. They're still what we're called to do. And we're going to get to the centerpiece in a lot of these ideas here with the last bit of chapter 5 in Matthew. And let me preface it with the words of Dorothy Cotton, who said this: if a house is burning and a bucket of water is thrown into the blaze and doesn't extinguish the fire, this doesn't mean that the water won't put out fire. It means we need more water. And so with nonviolence. And the crescendo that we are moving here towards is this idea with nonviolence, is that a certain act may not fix this, but many acts put together can change the way the world is. And let's go ahead and launch it on this. So Jesus said this: you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Not even the pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, is Jesus asking you to be perfect? No, he's not. That's not the point here. That's not the point here. The point is what we are called to do. We are called to love. And in many situations, you'd hear the disciples say, but. Jesus kind of ends all of those buts. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. In the ethics of the kingdom of God, there is no boundary for love. There is no but. It's just what we are called to do. And that is the central heartbeat of what Jesus is getting at here. And if we miss that, we miss everything. And if you notice how often American Christianity kind of doesn't understand, like they understand the idea of love in an abstract sense, but like in a tangible, how does it show up on a Monday? Oh, Lord, don't ask me to love before I've had my coffee. Not today, Satan. Right? Yeah, it doesn't seem that way. It doesn't seem like how that's how it works. But that's exactly what Christ is saying here. Yep, there's no ifs, ands, or buts. Just get out there and love. Is it going to be easy? Hell no. But nobody said following after me was easy. I'm pretty sure Jesus didn't say hell no. But yes, Gehenna no. Maybe he did. But when you take Christianity and you extract love, what you end up getting is something that's royally fucked up. Don't believe me? How about you listen to North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson? Yes, this dude has been on a tear lately. Man, he's been on a tear of having no fucking clue what the gospel of Christ is about in any capacity or form. Does it have to do with my guns? Does it have to do with me being an American patriot? No, it doesn't. But let's go ahead and humor him for a second.
We give him thanks, first and foremost. There are a lot of people out there that don't like to hear that. But I reiterate my statement from before. If you don't like it, nobody is holding you here. You can jump on the first thing smoking and head wherever you want to head. You can leave God's country and we will not miss you. You are the living embodiment of those people. As you stand here today, stand with courage, stand with conviction, and tell our enemies on the other side of the aisle that would drag this nation down into a socialist hellhole that you will only do it as you run past me, laying on the ground, choking on my own blood, because I will not give up this nation to you. It is not yours. You did not build it. You did not defend it, and you will not own it. We will. The Christian patriots of this nation will own this nation and rule this nation and help freedom survive for future generations.
I mean, I did appreciate all the patriot-y talk and like all of the like, yeah, this is what God wants and God damn it. What is he even talking about? Oh. What somehow the lieutenant governor of the fine state of North Carolina, from which I reside, is somehow laying out a very warped version of the kingdom of God? I mean, it kind of feels like a kingdom, and they say God's part of it, but I'm going to call this one out and say, no, I really don't think so. It kind of reminds me like, what was it? Anne Lamott had once said something along the lines of like, you can assume you created God in your own image when it turns out that God hates all the same people you do. Yeah, that's what our faith is about. Having the people that I like be in heaven when I die and the people that I don't like in hell. It's like a gated community. Wow, privilege in the afterlife. Woohoo! But sorry. Did we kind of not learn anything from what we were hearing from Jesus today? Yeah. So God calls us. Jesus calls his followers for something that's kind of like a dirty love, a love where you got to get your hands dirty. A love that you, when you assume the posture of someone like Christ, stuff's going to happen to you as you're walking forward. Not in this weird patriot talk crap. No. Like, it's going to cost you time. It may cost you money helping others, right? I mean, that's the idea of, you know, to be a follower of Christ means that we are investing in those that need help in the world around us, right? We're called to love. We're called to sacrifice. We're called to give to others. We're called to embody that posture like Christ. Not the posture like the lieutenant governor that's kind of like, if you don't like it, just F off, right? That's what Jesus said. No, he didn't. We're called to love. So I'm going to end this conversation with the words from Henry Nouwen. Being in the world without being of the world. These words summarize well the way Jesus speaks of the spiritual life. It is a life in which we are totally transformed by the Spirit of love. Yet it is a life in which everything seems to remain the same. To live the spiritual life does not mean that we must leave our families, give up our jobs, or change the way of working. It does not mean that we have to withdraw from social or political activities or lose interest in literature, art, and art. It does not require long hours of prayer. Changes such as these may, in fact, grow out of our spiritual life. And for some people, radical decisions may be necessary. But the spiritual life can be lived in as many ways as there are people. What is new is that we have moved from the many things to the kingdom of God. What is new is that we are set free from the compulsions of our world and have set our hearts on the only necessary thing. What is new is that we no longer experience the many things, people, and events as endless causes for worry, but begin to experience them as a rich variety of the ways in which God makes his presence known to us. So that's all I've got today, boys and girls. And as I end this broadcast, just a reminder that you can catch this show and all past shows on podcasts. It's www.snarkyfaith.com and wherever else you listen to podcasts. And as I do every week, I release you into the wild, wide world. And I send you out with the holiest amounts of grace and peace and snark. I believe you have the power to change the world around you. So get to it. Get to doing some good work. Get to loving others. This is what Jesus told us to do. I'm out of here. Catch you guys next time. Peace.
Time for a quick break to talk about McDonald's. Mornings are for mixing and matching at McDonald's. For just $3, mix and match two of your favorite breakfast items, including a sausage McMuffin, sausage biscuit, sausage burrito, and hash browns. Make it even better with a delicious medium iced coffee. With McDonald's mix and match, you can't go wrong. Price and participation may vary. Cannot be combined with any other offer or combo meal. Single item at regular price.